Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Father, bless our time in your word. We thank you for the ways you've blessed us here together this morning already. Please bless us through your word. Give us understanding of it. Show us how it applies to our lives, how we're to live it, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds for what you want to give us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is an interesting passage, a little bit difficult in some ways. But when you step back and you think about where Paul is coming from, remember, he's writing to the Galatians who have come to faith in Christ, the churches throughout this region, and he's trying to protect them from the attacks on their faith that are coming from the Judaizers. These are the people who come in and say, look, if you want to be blessed by God, you've got to be God's people. You've got to join God's nation of Israel, and therefore you've got to keep the law that God gave to Israel. If you're a man, you've got to be circumcised, and whatever, you've got to keep all this law. And Paul's saying, wait, that's not God's way. And in the process of this, Paul was being attacked. As the Judaizers tried to undermine what God was trying to do through Paul, they attacked Paul. Said, you can't trust him. You know, he's not really an apostle. The message he got is not really from God. All these different ways that they were attacking him, which we've been going through, as Paul has given his defense. And he's refuted these arguments one by one. He's just gone through them very logically and consistently and showed that they're not valid, that he is an apostle, that he got his message directly from God. And then he's begun to go through what that message is and to defend the message itself. So he's defended himself as messenger, not for his own sake, but for the people's sake, so that they could understand God sent him as a messenger to them. And then he begins to dive into what that message is. And as you'll see as we go through this, as we've been talking already, there's this contrast between living by the law and living by faith. And we saw how the law, while Paul is speaking primarily of the Old Testament law, he's also encompassing all law, all life by law, because the Old Testament law is the best law, right? It's law given by God. We all tend to come up with our own sets of laws, or we call them rules, or we call them guidelines, or hints, or whatever. You know, we come up with these different words so they don't sound quite so strict, but we all come up with these different guidelines, and we love to share them with others, don't we? You know, oh yes, if you're going to get a haircut, you know, this is the way you do this, or, you know, the best way to go about finding a good Mexican meal in Merced is, you know, and when we have our little rules, right, or our drive home. In the Bay Area, you know, you go through this commuting route and you have your whole algorithm, depending on what time you're getting off work and where the traffic starts to bottle up. You know, if it's too bad here, I better get in the right lane because that right lane goes faster here. And up here, I should get off at this off-ramp. And if I get to the light and the arrow's green, then I'm going to go this way. You know how that is? Don't we do this kind of, maybe you're not like that. Maybe that's the software engineer in me, but we all have different areas that we feel strongly about, and we basically have these guidelines or these laws that we laid down, and they're not as good as God's law. And yet we feel like we're going to be fulfilled if we can only keep these laws, or if we can only get the right set of them, right? Because you always have to refine them. Oh, I should have gone straight there. You know, I should have known, you know, that I was not going to hit this light here or whatever. Anyway, we have this tendency to live by law, right? That's where we're getting at. We have this tendency to come up with these laws because if we can live by these laws, then we feel like we're doing well. And don't we long for that sense that we're doing well, that we're living a good life? Everybody wants to think that they're a good person. And so the easy way to do that is to live by law. And in this context, Paul's referring to these Judaizers who are trying to live by the Old Testament law. And he's contrasting that with what Christianity really is, which is living by faith. But even in Christianity, we tend to go back to living by law. We either try to pull out laws from the Old Testament and say, okay, if you do these, you'll be righteous. You'll be right with God. Or we come up with our own laws that correspond. Well, yes, you don't have to be circumcised to be in good standing with God, but you do have to be baptized. And until you're baptized, you're not really saved, right? There are a lot of people who teach that. Or they come up with some other law that you have to keep in order to be saved or in order to stay saved or in order to be right with God. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's not God's way. God's way is that you're right with him through faith. And he showed that in the first part of Galatians chapter 3 when he called them back to their experience. He said, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by some works that you did? Or did you receive it by faith, by believing in God? Well, you received the Holy Spirit through faith. Through faith. So, why are you going back to the works of the law? That's foolish. And he said, in fact, these Judaizers who are pointing to Moses, the law of Moses, and back to Abraham when circumcision began, Abraham the father of the nation, of the children of Israel, they're not looking at what the Bible says about Abraham. How was Abraham counted righteous before God? Was it through the works that he did, or was it through his faith? And Paul pointed out, he was called righteous before God on the basis of his faith when God gave the promise of a son that God was going to give him, Isaac. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Paul has made this case that through your experience and through the testimony of the Scripture, righteousness comes through faith. But now, what about the law? God gave the law to Israel. Can't you also be righteous by the law? And now Paul's going to go into that. And of course, for us, that applies to any system of law, whether it be so-called Christian or not. And he says, and he's going to do this by, again, going back to the Old Testament Scripture. He's going to point out what that Scripture says that the Judaizers are appealing to. He's going to say, you basically aren't looking at the Scriptures. You're not understanding it rightly because the Scriptures are saying these things that I'm teaching. He's saying, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So Paul is saying, look, you've got a choice. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live it by law? Are you going to live it by faith? If you're going to choose to live by law, guess what? You're under a curse. It's not going to be a blessed life, right? We all want to be blessed. We all want God's blessings. How are we going to get them? Is it through works of the law? No. The law brings a curse. And then Paul gives his Old Testament text that proves this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is the summary verse, the summary statement that Moses made when the people were about to enter the promised land, and he had them in this valley, and there were people, this all according to God's instructions, told in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. The people were on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, and they were to call out these blessings for obedience or these cursings for disobedience. And the summary verse at the end was, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the summary of keeping the law is, if you don't keep it all and you don't continue to keep it all. In other words, if you're not always keeping all the law, you're under a curse. We see that in the New Testament too. James said that in his letter in chapter 2 and verse 10. Let me look it up so I don't misquote it. I used to be able to quote things right. James 2:10 says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Whoever shall keep the whole law, he does everything right, except he stumbles in one point, one time. He's guilty. He's guilty of all. He's guilty of failing to keep the law. So, what does the law do? Does the law bring a blessing? No, the law brings a curse, because you can't keep it all. You cannot keep the whole law all the time. It's impossible. And so the curse is upon disobedience to the law. So the curse is upon everyone. Everyone. Except for one person. Right? Because Jesus never failed. Jesus never sinned. He never broke one law even one time. But for the rest of us, the law puts us under the curse, which means we're due for judgment. We're due for condemnation. We're guilty before God, every last one of us. So if we're going to try to live by the law, we're doomed, because we're already guilty, and we're never going to be able to get out of that guilt through anything that we do in terms of the law. Paul goes on, he says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Does that sound familiar? That should sound familiar. We taught on that in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. When God is speaking to Habakkuk and he has asked God questions, God summarizes his whole discourse to Habakkuk by saying, "The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." In other words, all the just, all those who are right with God, are going to live by faith. In other words, if you're not living by faith, if you're living by law, you are not just and right before God. If you're living by law, if you're trying to do things, if you're trying to please God in your own strength and by your own will, you are not right with God. Because the just, those who are right with God, aren't doing that. All of the just are going to live by faith. So again, Paul brings the Old Testament out and makes clear living by the law is not going to bring you blessings. It's going to bring you curse. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the argument might be, well, I'm living the law by faith. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. Because the scripture says, and this is in Deuteronomy chapter 21, if I'm remembering correctly, chapter 21, like verse 23. This is Leviticus 18, verse 5. Is that right? I better look it up, huh? Sometimes when you type up your notes, your mind is not right. Sometimes your mind is not right no matter what you do. And like was mentioned before, you just need a brain transplant. Yes, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Now, Paul is looking at this verse from a different perspective, isn't he? The verse is talking about you need to do these, and if you do them, you'll live by them. Paul's saying, wait a minute, if you're trying to do them, then that's where your hope is. If you're going to do them, if you're of the law, you're going to do them, you shall live by them. In other words, you're either going to try to live by the law, by these works of the law, or you're going to live by faith. He's dividing the two. It can't be both together. You're not going to do works of the law by faith. You're either going to live by those works of the law, or you're going to live by faith. And he goes on, he says, "Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back from the curse of the law." The conclusion of the law is that we're all cursed. The law brings us to this point where we say, I'm guilty before God. I'm under the curse. I'm doomed. But Jesus buys us back from that curse of the law. And how did he do that? Having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is Deuteronomy 21:23. So again, Paul brings the Old Testament out. He says, look, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, we think of hanging on a tree like a Western movie, right? Like they string you up by rope from a branch on a tree. And they would do that back then sometimes too. But Paul is using it more generally. Everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And the word tree is a wood, a piece of wood. Something carved from a tree. It can be a tree directly or it can be something carved from a tree. Jesus hung on a piece of wood when he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he became a curse for us. He took on the curse of failing to keep the law, even though he hadn't failed, so that he could redeem us. He could buy us back from that curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This explains partly why the Jews had such a hard time believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Even the disciples. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in confusion and discouraged, thinking, you know, we had thought that this one, Jesus, was the Messiah. In other words, we don't think that anymore. We had thought he was the Messiah. Now we don't think so. Why? Because he died on the cross. And that was a sign that someone had been cursed by God. They had sinned so grievously that they were under the curse. So bad that they died on the cross, or that they were hanged from a tree. So the Jews looked at that and they say, you think he's the Messiah? Look, he's cursed by God. No way can he be the Messiah. It's hard for us to grasp this, because we're so used to thinking of the cross as good, that Jesus died on the cross for us. It's a good thing. We don't get the impact of how that would affect the Jews of the time. Think about it this way. What's the worst sin you can think of? What brings the worst social stigma in our society? Like sex crimes, child abuse, right? You read the Megan's Law, you find out who lives in your area that's a registered sex offender, and if they're guilty of abducting and raping and killing a child, well, they shouldn't be living in your area. But, you know, if you think of someone like that, that's that person, you know, we just look so far down on such a person. How horrible they are. What has gone on in their heart and mind that they could even think of doing such a thing, let alone carry it out? And we think that is a person who's been rejected by God, who's given themselves over to Satan. Now, what if somebody said, that's the Messiah? We'd say, no way. Not someone that's done that, but someone that's been punished for that. Someone that's gone to jail and gone to the execution chamber and had a lethal injection and died for such a crime. We'd say, no way. Mm-mm. Couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Do you get the impact that Jesus' crucifixion would have had on the Jews? They say, no way. He couldn't be the Messiah. He's accursed by God. And Paul's saying, no. He's only under the curse, not for his sins, but for ours. Jesus didn't do those things, but he took the punishment for them. He paid the penalty for them. He's under the curse because he took that curse willingly that he might buy us out from under the curse. He became a curse for us. That, in verse 14, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did Jesus do this? So that we might have the blessings of Abraham. Remember, we're going back to Abraham. Abraham was blessed through faith. God said, through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed through your seed. And that blessing of Abraham comes to us in Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we're blessed. It's not in our works. It's in Jesus. And therefore, through faith in Jesus. So we're blessed in Him that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not by works of the law, but through faith. Through trusting in Him. So, Paul shows the law is not going to bring you blessings. It's going to bring you a curse. The blessings are going to come through trusting in Jesus. And he goes on, he says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, he's using the word covenant really, he's not using it in the broad sense. Covenant is an agreement that affects two people or two parties, a legal agreement that's established. Paul's using a more restrictive way, the way of a will. We talk about last will and testament. Paul's talking about a will here, and we know that because if you go down to verse 18, he's talking about the effects of that will, which is an inheritance. So a will is a particular type of covenant that Paul is speaking of here. He says, though it's only a man's covenant, though a man makes a will, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So once a will is set, you know, we have these legal processes you have to go through to make a change to it. But the will is in effect. Once it's been in our society, you know, you can even just hand write it out. It's nice to have witnesses, but, you know, once it's done, it's now in effect. Or in this case, once it's confirmed, once it's established that it is set, you can't annul it. You can't go to someone else's covenant and say, oh, that doesn't matter. You can't add conditions to it. You can't say, okay, the covenant is by faith, but we're going to add these works of the law to it. You can't do that. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to do. He says, even in a man's covenant, you can't do that. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. Now, seed is an interesting word because it can be either singular or plural. It's a collective noun, they call that. But Paul is saying, when God gave the promise to Abraham and said, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, he's using it in a singular sense. He's talking about one particular seed. We can understand that if we go even further back from Abraham. If we go back to the garden, after the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, when God was pronouncing his curse, and he said to the serpent, do you remember what he said to Satan in the garden? He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head or crush your head. You shall bruise his heel. He. So he's using that word seed, but he's referring to one particular individual, and that being Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that's the same way that God is using the word seed when he gives the promise to Abraham that he's going to bless the whole world through his seed. He's referring to one single person, and that is Jesus Christ. Through you. The promise is coming to Jesus, in effect. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So the Judaizers are saying, hey, you know, or Paul is anticipating that the Judaizers are going to say, what Paul's saying doesn't matter because the law supersedes that promise. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't. You can't annul a covenant that's already been made, even in man's language, in man's law. How much more so in God's law? You can't break that. The covenant came first, before the law. The law came hundreds of years later. And you can't supersede the covenant through the law. It does not make the promise of no effect because God has already confirmed it in Christ. And then he summarizes this passage by saying, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. If the inheritance is of law, it's no longer of promise, right? An inheritance usually isn't of law. It makes for some interesting stories, and we've probably seen some interesting movies where the inheritance has this law involved. You know, you have to do this, this, and this, and then you get your inheritance. But that's not the kind of inheritance that Paul is talking about. This is the inheritance that we receive through the death of the one that left the will. So he's basically saying, look, in Jesus are the promises. Through his death, he leaves those blessings to those in his will. You're in his will if your trust is in him. So you receive those promises through faith because of Jesus' death on the cross. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So that's the way we receive the blessings. That's the way we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the way we receive the blessings in this life. Now, we go through life, and we're always having to make choices, aren't we? We're always having to decide, in this situation, am I going to live by law, by the law of my self-will? Whatever that law says, we live that law by our will, don't we? Or am I going to live by faith, by believing in God's promises? Again, one of the ways that this hits us is when we realize we've sinned. Sometimes we realize that before we sin, don't we? But once we get to that point where we go, you know, I sinned, and I don't want to continue in that sin. I want to be right with God. Are we going to be right with God by works of our will, or are we going to be right with God by faith in his promises? We have a choice to make at that time, don't we? Am I going to try and do things to be right with God? And we learn a lot of times that if we just do a bunch of things, we'll feel better, won't we? We'll remove ourselves time-wise from that sin. We'll have done things that other people maybe will look up to, and we'll feel better about our sin. Will that make us right with God? No. It's only through faith that we're made right by God. It's only through believing the promise. Remember what John said in his letter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we can take something like that and we can say, okay, I'm going to go through this work of confessing. And we have whole systems of confession in the churches. Or we can say, God made a promise that I have forgiveness and I have cleansing in Jesus Christ. I believe that promise. I'm going to choose to believe that promise. I'm going to live according to that promise. And therefore, I'm going to confess. You see the difference? One is a work. I'm going to do this to be right with God. The other is a faith. I'm going to trust what God has said. And I'm going to go to him, and he's going to do it. He's going to cleanse me. That makes sense? Now, there are these lines, there are these balances, there are difficult tensions in the Scripture. We're told in 2 Timothy that a man must cleanse himself. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel fit for the master's use, fit for honorable purposes. So we have to cleanse ourselves, but it's not a work then, is it? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of seeing the truth about ourselves, seeing the truth about God, and responding with faith. Oh, he's already paid for those sins. There's nothing I need to do to pay for them. They're paid for. I just need to go to him in faith. I'll confess to him. I'll be honest before him about my heart and what led to those sins. And he'll wash me. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And we'll live by faith. We have this choice constantly as we go through the Christian life. Am I going to live by works? Am I going to live by faith? sometimes subtle, sometimes hard to distinguish. But as we go forward with God, He'll make it clearer and clearer. He'll show us, oh, you thought that was faith, didn't you? It really wasn't, was it? And we'll go, oh, no. I was really doing a work there. I was trying to be right with you on the basis of my works. That was fruitless. Lord, forgive me. And he'll cleanse us, and he'll show us. He'll give us more and more light. Path of the righteous. It's like the light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter till the noonday sun. It just gives us more and more light as we walk by faith, as we seek to please Him more and more, and try less and less to do things in our own strength. So, Paul shows that the law can't supersede the promise. The promise came first. The promise was still in effect when the law was given. The promise came directly from God, and the promise was fulfilled in Jesus. So our response is just to believe that promise, to live by faith instead of by law. And one of the things we need to remember in that too is that we want to help others live by faith and not by law. It's a lot easier sometimes to try and help people live by law, to try and tell them, oh, you've got to do this, you have to do that, blah, 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 blah. You're not a good Christian until you're doing this. And some of that is true, but how are they going to get there? It's through the promises. It's through faith. It's through trusting in Jesus Christ. Are you going to live by faith or by law? Are you going to help others by faith or by law? It's all in Jesus. Everything we need is in Him. The blessings of God are in Him. They're given to those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And so we want to abide in Him. We want to be saved by faith. We want to live by faith. We want to stay in Him by faith. And that will be the life of blessing. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the light you give us from it. Lord, often we don't even seek the light that we need. Lord, we want that light. We want to understand your ways. We want to understand your word. We want to grow in this area, Lord. Forgive us for thinking we could please you by what we do in our own strength, by our own will. Forgive us for that pridefulness, Lord. And give us hearts of humility to come to you as nothing. We're just nothing, Lord. You're everything. To trust you, to trust your word, to trust the promises of your word. Help us engage ourselves fully with you, being saved by faith and living by faith and just abiding in you, that place of blessing, where it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. May that be true of us all, Lord, and may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.